You are listening to the teaching ministry of Valor Christian Center's Pastors Scott and Tina Witwam.
We've been talking about supernatural financial prosperity, and we're going to continue on talking about supernatural financial prosperity this morning. This is the sixth lesson that we've done, just laying a foundation, getting a foundation laid. And we've been talking about the kingdom system, and this will be the second part talking about the kingdom system. So go with me to Romans 13:8. I want to read from the Amplified Version this morning, Romans 13:8. It says, keep out of debt. That's good advice. Keep out of debt. And owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow man, meeting all the requirements. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guard, guide, and direct us with the word today, that the word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you please, and it will prosper in the thing for which it was sent. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to do a little review, and just to get back on track with where we are. We talked about two different systems of finances. We've talked about the Babylonian system of finance, or the world's system of finance, and it's a system that could best be described by debt. It's a system that operates on debt. Has anybody ever seen a system that operates on debt? Yeah, the American financial system. The rich and the poor, they both operate in that system of debt. There's borrowers and there's lenders. But there's another system, it's the kingdom system, or God's kingdom financial system, and it can be defined by increase. It's built upon increase. It doesn't rely upon debt. It relies upon the covenant blessing that we are entitled to as believers, the covenant blessing, and it's a system of increase. And so here's some of the things that we have talked about, that we must change our thinking. We must be transformed from worldly thinking to kingdom thinking if we want to experience God's supernatural financial blessing. So we must change our thinking. You will only do what you know. And if you don't know any better, you will be tied to the world's financial system forever. But if you learn God's financial system, you'll realize that there is a better system out there, a system of increase. God has no money issues. No possession issues, no lust issues, no deceit issues. God doesn't have any of them. But debt is robbing God's people and enslaving them. Debt has made believers slaves. When we're supposed to be the head and not the tail, we're supposed to be the lenders and not the borrowers, we've succumbed to the world's financial system of debt and enslaved ourselves, and now we have to go to work because we have to pay the debt. For the debt that we've incurred. We also talked about the fact that the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. If you're a born-again believer, the kingdom is on the inside of you. In Luke 17:21, Jesus said just that. The kingdom of God doesn't come by this thing or that thing. The kingdom of God is on the inside of us. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit has renewed your spirit and has empowered you to live a kingdom in the kingdom financial system. And if you're spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and empowered you to take you on an everlasting journey in life of increase. And I just want to remind everybody that every book in this Bible, in the New Testament, every book in this Bible in the New Testament was written by a born-again believer who was spirit-filled, tongue-talking, filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of the apostles. Remember on the day of Pentecost when it had fully come, it said that the Holy Spirit descended upon them, baptized them with tongues of fire, and they began to speak with other tongues and prophesy. Hallelujah. But God has a legacy plan. The kingdom of God's on the inside of you. God has a legacy plan. Sin has sold us to a life of labor and toil, but God made us responsible for a life of increase through obedience. Many Christians just think that because they're a Christian, all these good things will happen to them. I've been a Christian long enough to know just being a Christian didn't mean good things were going to happen to me. But I learned as I got in obedience with God's word, if I got in line with God's word, good things started to happen to me. The good pleasure started to open up to me. You know, I've told you the story about the fact that I grew up in poverty. You know, when my dad left, my mom did everything she could, but I had hand-me-downs. You know, and I was so poor, I didn't know I was poor. But the kids in school made sure I knew about it, you know, because that was the life. But, you know, God set me free from that. And His Word, transforming my mind, has changed my approach to that. And we read about the fact that, you know, when Jesus encountered a problem with people, He didn't try to solve their problem. He turned to His disciples and said, "You fix their problem." Remember, He talked to the disciples and said, "Hey, these guys are hungry. You guys give them something to eat." And the disciples did what most Christians do. "I don't have anything. I can't do that. There's no way I can make that work." And then Jesus gave them a lesson, because He told them, "Look, the kingdom's on the inside of you. Everything you need, is on the inside of you." And He showed them how to turn the things of the world, take it from this kingdom and turn it into the supernatural, or into God's kingdom. Remember, we saw it where Jesus took the bread, it says, and He looked to heaven, and He blessed it, and He broke it. He changed financial systems with it, and it said that it fed 5,000 men, and we know there were women and children there, so probably close to 20,000 people. And then it goes on to say, well, they had barely enough. No, they took up 12 baskets full afterwards. See, God's the God of increase. God's the God of more than enough. So let's talk a little bit more today about the kingdom financial system. Because if you want to experience the best God has, this is the system we want to live in. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of making mortgage payments. I'm tired of making auto loan payments. I'm tired of making credit card payments. I'm tired of making personal loan payments. I'm tired of creditors calling. I'm tired. Trust me, I've been through it all. I've had it all. I remember one time in our car dealership that I had, this gentleman had some money and he wanted to invest it in flooring, which I thought, hey, this is a great idea. I don't have to go to the bank. He's going to provide flooring for it. But I learned a valuable lesson in that transaction, and it is that in commercial loans, they have what's called a due-on-demand clause. And the car dealership was going good, and we're turning cars, and we're paying off, and I was paying him interest only on it. His money was in flooring, and one day he came to me and said, I want my money. I said, when? He says, now, due on demand. Wow. Learned something about the Babylonian system. God's system's a whole lot better. And so I want to operate more and more into that system, because as it says in Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. God never intended His people to be slaves to the world. Let me read you. I want to read a quote from Maxwell Maltz. Have anybody ever heard the name Maxwell Maltz? He wrote a book in 1960 called Psycho-Cybernetics. Has anybody ever heard the theory that it takes 21 days to develop a habit? This is where it comes from, his research. He was a plastic surgeon. And what he discovered is that with amputees, when they would they'd lose an arm, it took them 21 days before their mind started to realize that the limb was missing. And it came from his research. And this is a quote from Maltz. He says, the ideas, thoughts, and opportunities that are inconsistent with a person's belief system are rejected. They're not believed. And then they're not acted on. But ideas, thoughts, and opportunities that are consistent with a person's system of beliefs are accepted and acted upon. Do you know that 95% of the decisions that you make every day are done unconsciously? I don't know. Do you guys have driver's licenses yet? You don't know if you have a driver's license yet? You remember when you got... They're from Spain. Do you drive a car? No. You remember when you guys got your driver's license? If you ever did a stick shift, you know, when you first, you're sitting behind the car and you're going, okay, got to put my hands at 2 and 10. Okay, push the clutch in. And you're thinking about all this stuff. I got to put the car in first gear. I got to slowly let the clutch out. You remember that? You remember those days? Or, hey, I want to shift my automatic into drive. I got to put the foot on the brake. How many of you, after driving for 5 or 10 years, have to think about pushing in a clutch, putting your foot on the brake, putting the car in first gear? You don't. It's all unconscious. When you're driving down the road and you're coming up to a place when you turn, I bet you just automatically hit the turn signal switch. When you see red lights in front of you, what do you automatically do? Your foot automatically moves to the brake pedal. All unconscious decisions. Why? Because you have programmed yourself of how to react. And those reactions are built upon a belief system. If your belief system says, if I don't step on this brake pedal, I'm not going to slow down, I'm going to hit the car in front of me, then pushing on the brake, it makes logical sense to your mind. But had you not trained your mind to that? I mean, think about it. Just think about, you're going down the road 50 miles an hour and you got a passenger in the seat beside you, right? And then just instantly you are switched to the passenger seat and your passenger's put in the driver's seat, but they've never been there before. Now all of a sudden they're going down the road 50 miles an hour. Never driven a car before, have no driver's license. And they see red lights in front of them. Is it going to be a natural reaction for their foot to go to the brake? Are they going to consciously know exactly where the brake pedal should be? Why? No, why? Because it's an action that requires a mental decision, because it's not consistent with a belief system that they have developed or sustained. Remember that it was week one or two, we talked about the fact that close to 85% of the decisions that we make in life are based upon things and thoughts and actions that were developed between the ages of 1 through 5. The things that you learned, the things culturally, the things in life that you experienced through 1 through 5 have an 85% bearing on how you're going to react today. Unless you have taken time to consciously change those. But typically in pressure situations, in situations that are life and death, in situations that are under immense pressure in life, you're going to react based upon a system of beliefs and values that developed before you really even started thinking about it. I mean, that's almost scary, but it's true. And that's why Paul says it's so important that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because the only way you can replace things that are not believed is by putting in things that you do believe, and that takes repetition, and that's where habits come in to play. That's why, you know, if you decide that you want to have a Bible verse become alive in you, let's just say Psalms 115:14. May the Lord increase you more and more, you and your children. If you want that to start being part of your makeup, you have got to take repetition on it for 21 days. And the more repetition that you have each day with regarding of it in the 21 days, the more likely that will be ingrained in you and become habit forming. 21 days is really the minimum. Because typically what happens with most people, you know, New Year's, when people decide, hey, I'm going to get in shape, I'm going to get me a gym membership, they normally start out really good, but what happens? They do not develop habits. And if you don't take an action, if you don't develop that habit in the first 21 days, what typically happens is it's less likely you'll ever develop the habit the closer you get to that 21 days. And once you do develop a habit, if you want that habit to become permanent, they say now you need to take that out to like 40 days. Why? Because we need to change. Because there's things inside of our mind, there's things, actions that we have taken, especially for me. 50 years I've been, you know, developing habits and patterns and things in life, my reaction to things. So I have to consciously take and remove some of those, and I find them from now on, from time to time. Things that I didn't even know I still believed when situations come up and certain reactions come out. But you know what? Then you can deal with them, right? Because then I can take it to the Word of God and say, hey, I want to change so that my reaction to this becomes an unconscious. You know, you can deal with road rage that way. Most road rage comes from the unconscious belief system that somebody has stole from them, taken something from them, wrong them something, and their reactions bear out of that. But we can change that. When they give you the one finger salute, just wave at them, say, Jesus loves you. Have a nice day. You're number one in my life too. Our reactions can be different, but we have to ingrain it in the inside of us. Growing up on the streets of Detroit, your natural reaction to something like that is not going to be blow them a kiss.
Nope.
You know? So we have to transform. We have to change. We have to develop these things. Deuteronomy 28:12. It says, the Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens to give you rain in the land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. If that is a promise for us, then why do Christians accept debt, accept lack, accept and reject prosperity and financial freedom? Why? Because they have not made it part of their life. There's something on the inside of them that has said, hey, you're a failure. You should never have prosperity. You're not entitled to be all that God said you could be, because look who you are. Look who you grew up. Look what people said about you. Look how you failed on that test. Look how you tried to start that business and failed. Look how you got fired from that job. Because they believe the events in life more than they do God's promises. And because they do, it becomes their unconscious belief system. And their unconscious belief system becomes their destiny. But we can change that. That's the good thing. God's system of increase. Go over with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll get as far as we can today. 2 Kings 4:1. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors are coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So let's just stop here for a second before we go on. And let's just identify what's going on here. Here you have a woman of promise. What does that mean? Well, she was the wife of one of the prophets in training. So she was a child of God. She was a child of covenant. She was a child of promise. She had a covenant promise with God. Okay? New Testament people, they would say, hey, she was a Christian. Right? She had right to the new covenant, to all the things God had promised her. She was a child of promise. That's the first thing we know from this scripture. She was not what we would call a Gentile. She was not like the Samaritan woman at the well saying, hey, the Jews said, you guys aren't even supposed to even have any dealings with us. How is it that me, a Samaritan woman, and you, a Jew, and you're talking to me? It wasn't like that. This is a woman of promise. This is a woman that has a covenant with God. And we know from this that her husband has died and left her family in deep debt. Now, see, that shows you something. That there is nothing new under the sun. You remember the statistics I showed you from Pastor Gary Cassie? 75% of people die in debt. You remember that statistic? 75. That's what happened here. You have a husband who had a vision. I don't know whether he bought a home on debt. I don't know whether he acquired land on debt. Don't know whether he had a business and got into debt. But one thing that we know for sure, that he was gone, had no life insurance. He obviously hadn't heard of Mutual of Omaha yet. No life insurance. He's dead and in debt. And the creditors are coming to repossess the kids. What do you mean coming to repossess the kids? Well, in this time, when you took out a loan, you had to pledge something as surety. And by the law, it was your family members. And they would be sold into slavery to pay off the debt until such time as it is as the year of Jubilee, when all debts are forgiven and they can be released. But she's about ready to lose her kids into slavery to pay for this debt. So we know that this is a woman of promise. Now she's got her kids ready to be repossessed. How many of you think this lady was experiencing the rest of God, the blessing and promise of God? I think this lady has got some issues. She's got some problems. This lady surely was not experiencing God's rest. We know she wasn't because it said that she was crying out. She was in deep distress. She didn't know what to do. How many of us have come to a point where we get in that kind of stress and we don't know what to do? What do we do? What do we do? And yet, there is a promise in Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. Let me just read them real quick. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience." Now there is an answer to this lady's problem. Had they not been in debt, they would not be experiencing this trial in life. Most people would say, "Why, God? Why did you do this to me?" You remember the Twin Towers in 2001? How many people said, "Why would God do that? Why would God allow that? Why would God?" God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that isn't his fault. God didn't fly those airplanes. Crazy men did. That's a fact. It wasn't God's fault. Well, I guess if you go way back and you really want to pin this on God, you got to say God created Adam and Eve. Therefore, everything that happens in the world, and if that's your attitude towards God, no wonder you're separated, because you don't understand the love of God. God created Adam and Eve because of a love and desire for fellowship. God provided the law, the covenant, the old covenant, the law, because of his desire for fellowship and his desire that man stand rightly before him. God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into this world because of his love for man. But there is an answer to this problem. Had she not been in debt, there wouldn't have been a problem. I mean, obviously, they would have had to reorganize their plans and their life, but the kids were not going to be repossessed. All right, so let's go to verse 2 of 2 Kings, verse 4 and 2. This lady is obviously not experiencing the rest that Hebrews talks about. It's not experiencing the promise of God, but there was a simple answer. So Elijah says to her, "What shall I do for you?" Elijah is not saying, "Tell me how I can fix your problem." Elijah is saying, "What can I do for you? What can I do about this? I didn't invoke the debt." He was not trying to figure out how he could solve her problem. You know, many times people, you know, come to me, and I'm sure some of you, and they want you to fix their problem. They've messed up in life. They made some bad decision in life. And they want to come and have you fix their problem, or they're facing a tough decision in life, and they want you to fix their problem. Elijah says, "What do you want me to do for you?" I remember Oral Roberts told a story that a young man had come to him and told Oral that God had called him to ministry, and was going through the thing, and he said, "Do you think?" Brother Roberts, that I should launch out and I should do this." And you know what Brother Roberts said to him? He said, "I'm not going to answer that question. Because if I tell you that God said for you to go do this, and you run into trouble and you run into problem, now you'll have an easy reason why you can quit. Because you'll say, 'Well, Brother Roberts missed it, and this must not be God's will for my life.' But you have to be sure that this is what God wants you to do." And so Elijah, he's not trying to jump into this to say, "Okay, how can I fix this? Can we start a business? Can we sell some cows? Can we go borrow more money?" He's saying, "What do you want me to do? You're supposed to be the head and not the tail. You're supposed to be the lender, not the borrower. What do you want me to do about this? What can I do about the situation you've got yourself into?" In Mark 10:51, let me just read this real quick. Mark 10:51. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember when Bartimaeus, he's crying out in the street, he's got beggar's clothes on, everybody knows he's blind, everybody can see he's blind, but Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus is like, "What do you want me to do for you? Like, why are you bugging me? They told you to shut up. They told you not to bug me." Jesus is like, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, how many do you think that Jesus could see that this guy's blind and know exactly what he needs? But Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's the same thing Elijah had said. But the blind man said, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Now go back over me to verse 2 of 2 Kings 4. So Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what it is you have in your house. And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. See, the prophet asked a very important question. What do you have in your house? The prophet didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. In my wagon, I got four bags of gold. We'll take care of this, and I can get more where that came on. The prophet said to her, what is in your house? Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus said, that I may receive my sight. The very next thing Jesus said is, I see what's in your house. Thy faith has made thee well. So Elijah says, what is it that you have in your house? And God is asking that of us all the time. What's in your house? What have I given you to work with? What have I given you? What have I done for you? What have I put on the inside of you? So let me ask that question of you. What's in your house? What has God put on the inside of you? What has God done for you? What things do you have that God can use to bring about the miracle that you need? Because remember, the kingdom of God is within you. Everything you need, you have. And just like the disciples, when they said, hey, these people are hungry, and Jesus turned to them and said, you give them to eat. Everything they needed was on the inside of them. Pastor Tommy Barnett, I'm sure many people know who he is, wrote that book, There's a Miracle in the House. And it's an incredible book, and it talks just about that. It's your miracle is in the house. The kingdom is inside of your house. The kingdom is on the inside of you. The miracle that God has for you is on the inside of you. The widow said, I have nothing for which God can use, except I have this flask, this pot, this jar of oil. That's it. That's all I've got. I have nothing. How many times do I hear people tell me, you know, I'd start a business, but I have nothing. You know, if I had an education, I would do this. If I had more money, I would do that. God does not work through what you don't have. God works through the things that we do have. I've told this story before, but for some of you, it'll be new. There were two salesmen, and they were both worked for different companies. There were two salesmen, Shoe Company A and Shoe Company B, but this nation in Africa had just opened up to trade, and both of these salesmen's companies sent them to Africa. And so they packed up all of their samples in this suitcase. They probably flew from Spain, from a Spanish shoe company. They packed up their suitcase full of shoes, samples to take to Africa. And the first salesman, he arrives there, and he's all excited, and he heads out to start meeting people and start to develop relationships and contacts. And he goes out, and he's so astonished because he finds out that there's nobody there that wears shoes. Nobody wears shoes. And so he rushes back to the telegraph office and sends back this telegraph. Stop all the shipments. Send no more shoes. Nobody here wears shoes. Well, nobody thought about that. Nobody thought that there was that possibility. But the second salesman arrives, and he goes out into the same marketplace, meeting the same people. And then he rushes to the telegraph office, and his telegraph says, send more shoes, load the boats, this market is unlimited, nobody has shoes here yet. See, God works with the things that you have. One person looked at an opportunity and saw nothing. Another person looked at an opportunity and saw unlimited potential. See, the kingdom of God is on the inside of us. When we look at life, when we look at opportunity, we should be seeing unlimited potential. Why? Because we live in the supernatural. We have a supernatural advantage over the world. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you gives us a supernatural advantage, and we're living in God's kingdom financial system. And that's the life that God wants for you. We'll finish this story next week. But God doesn't want us living in debt, subject to the next problem that comes along, looking at our life saying, I have nothing but a little flask or jar of oil. He wants us to look upon life and say, the possibilities are unlimited. Nobody has shoes here yet. Send me all that I can, because the growth potential, the financial potential, the health potential, the potential in life is unlimited, and God has just saved it for me. That's the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your everlasting and ever-loving word that is a covenant promise to us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have right now. I thank you, Father, for increasing the kingdom of God through our missions giving. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. I thank you for the spirit of generosity, and I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name.
You have been listening to a recording from the teaching ministry of Valor Christian Center with senior pastors Scott and Tina Witwam. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray this simple prayer with me now. Jesus, according to Romans 10:9, your word says, if I confess you as Lord and Savior and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, that you would come into my heart and I would be saved. I now confess and believe that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, please contact our office so that we may rejoice together with you. Call Valor Christian Center at 480-545-4321. That's 480-545-4321. Or by email at info@valorcc.com. That's info@valorcc.com. Or by mail to the church address at 3015 East Warner Road, Gilbert, Arizona, 85296.